Greetings to everyone. We're sorry to hear about the need for all those prayers, you know, for the sick. But I'll tell you, when you keep getting them through the email or so on, you just realize how much goes on there. And I sometimes think that we don't appreciate or fully comprehend the power of prayer. That up there in heaven is God, who has all power. And we have the ability that he has given us to tap into that power that he has. So when we pray, especially in the group with an amen, that goes up to God and taps into that power, you know, which has a great consequence insofar as healing is concerned. So that was very meaningful. Okay, last time I spoke on the book of Galatians. We only got just through a little bit of it. And it had to do with, as I call it, the key to some little aspects of Galatians. Now I got an email that I forget who it was from because I lost it in the computer before I had a chance to really digest it. But the thought was, you know, we don't need to know that Paul did away with the law. What we do need to know is what he taught. Well, there's some truth into that. I thought I covered kind of both aspects. But nevertheless, that's true. You see, the fact is, of hitting heavy that Paul did not teach the law was done away, that's very important when you have the broader view. You see, it's not just coming up with the sermon and speaking from the Bible, it's life that went on. And for years ago, you see, there was kind of a falling away where a lot of old-time ministers that I knew for years and years, left, you might say, the Word of God. They left the Word of God because they were taught that the book of Galatians did away with the law. So that's why we have to hit that aspect. It's through experience that we want to know that that is not what Paul was teaching. So we touch upon that sometimes directly, sometimes indirectly. As Peter said, the things that Paul wrote were difficult to understand, and that's true. But what did Paul teach then? Again, this is just a little recap of what we went through. He did teach that you do not earn salvation or any aspect thereof on your own merits by keeping the law. You could keep the law perfectly in and of itself, and you are not entitled to salvation. That's one thing he brought home. See, because Paul's teaching was that salvation is beyond the power of the law. The law can't give you salvation. It's beyond, not the purpose of the law. I gave a whole sermon on that years ago, and I'm going to give it again because it's important to know the purpose of the law, but we're not going to cover that here in Galatians, too big a topic. So we just know that Paul didn't do away with it. See, but Paul brought home salvation comes through grace, only through grace, by faith in God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, I know those words, they were to me, they're a little bit of the mushy, lovey-dovey words of Protestantism, but the point is, they do come from the Bible, they do have meaning. Don't just overlook them. They have meaning. The faith through grace, unmerited favor, a gift. That's what salvation is for us. We cannot earn it. We cannot buy it. As I said, you don't have enough money. You get Gates and the Murdoch, whoever it is, with all their billions, and you put them together, and you put our money together, and we don't have enough money to buy salvation. There's not enough. But you know what's even more demanding is the idea that it's not for sale. It's not for sale. You can't buy it. But God is saying through Jesus, here, I want to give it to you free. You see? So when we talk about grace and faith, it's a wonderful, wonderful meaning and something that we should really have in mind when we thank God for things. So today let's start in Galatians 3:7. 3:7. Now this is a big topic, a very important topic. This one is pivotal in God's great master plan of salvation. I talk about that master plan, the big puzzle that's put together in all little pieces of scriptures here or there. And it's also a big theme through Paul's epistles, whatever they are. It carries through. And that is, as they say, it's revolutionary is the word I use. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Now you say, so what, Abraham? What the world are we talking about, Abraham? We're talking about salvation and so on. What's Abraham? That's an Old Testament guy way back when. You got to go back, as I say, you got to read your Bible through the light of the Old Testament and through the light of the New Testament if you're going to understand it. So you got to go back and read about Abraham, that God gave him certain promises. Those promises carry through the entire Bible, all the way through. See, they never drop. They're permanent. That's what you have to have in mind when you're reading what Paul's talking about here. So you got to have those. So he says, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. He's going beyond the point of a bloodline now, you see. It's through faith. And when we say sons, we got to keep in mind 2 Corinthians 6:18. You got to keep in mind 2 Corinthians 6:18, sons and daughters. That's what God is talking about. So the word son just doesn't mean male. It means both, like mankind. So it's all together. So what is this major transitional revolutionary point now that Paul talks about and brings it up in different places? Now, there are about three other scriptures in Galatians that talk about the same aspect now of our being sons of Abraham through faith, all of us. And they are, and I'm going to touch upon those right now, take them in a bundle, and then move on. So in Galatians 3:13 and 14, we have the associated scriptures, Galatians 3:13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We'll touch upon that scripture later about the curse of the law. So that the blessings of Abraham. Now, Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why? So that the blessings of Abraham, way back in Genesis, Abraham got blessings, that those blessings might come upon the Gentiles in Jesus Christ. See, because the Gentiles now, it's going to come upon them in Jesus. In other words, those Gentiles that are converted, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, that's God's Holy Spirit, through faith. That's where it comes from. It comes from faith and grace, that God just gives us that. But it's interesting to note there, that's one of the blessings of Abraham, the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's what he said. Remember in Jerusalem in Acts, wait for the promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit coming. It's one of the aspects of the promises, the blessings God made to Abraham. In John 6:63 and 2 Corinthians 3:6, we learn that the Spirit gives life. That's what gives life. See, that's what gives us the salvation, the down payment, you might say, the security that we're going to have a resurrection, will be a part of that, or transformed at the time that Jesus comes. So in Galatians 3:29, now another associate scripture with the idea that we are sons of Abraham through faith, Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ, in other words, converted, you got to be converted, then you are Abraham's seed. See, if you want to be in the spiritual aspect of Abraham's seed, you're converted, then you are Abraham's seed, that's descendants, his children, and heirs according to the promise. Okay, now, get here, when he says Abraham's seed, it's an interesting little play there. When you go back into the Hebrew, the word seed had two concepts to it. One concept was singular, and that's what Paul grabbed onto here in his talking. He says, oh, see, it's singular. It means Jesus. Jesus the Christ. That's where these blessings come, through Jesus. But it also has a secondary meaning as well, and it's plural, descendants. So it can mean all persons who become converted as well. So the seed, you might say, is singular and plural, but it's descendants. And heirs, according to the promise. An heir. You see, I like the word heir, because that to me ties in when you talk about Jesus on the Passover. The word there, when it talks about the covenant of my blood, is really in my, from other readings, can be testament. Now, through a testament, that's where you become an heir. When you're talking about a testament, you're an heir. When you talk about a contract under a covenant, you're not talking about an heir. Heir and heir under a will, you get things free. They just give it to you. It's through grace. See, grace through faith. Okay. So you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now in Galatians 4:7, here Paul says, because you are sons, see, that's what happens now. You're an heir and you become a son of God. That's what he talked about. Now you can call Father God Father. Dear Father. Now we hit many times, oh, dear Father, but that's not the point. The point is, it goes back, you are a son. That's the important factor. You are a son. And because you are a son, it's logical. You can now say, Father in heaven. You see, because we are his son. And then you are no longer a slave, but an heir of God through Christ. An heir. Remember, you're going to get these promises through faith, through grace, not through works. Not through works. And in Galatians, these are the scriptures now we're tying together. Remember with the one we started with, that we are now heirs of Abraham, sons of Abraham through faith. We tie in this one as well. Galatians 4:28, we brethren, as Isaac, are children of promise. Okay, what does that mean? Again, you've got to go back. You've got to have studied the Old Testament to have it have meaning. See, back in Genesis 21:12, that's during the time Abraham couldn't have a child. So Sarah said, we'll go into Hagar and we'll have our child through her. So he did. Hagar had Ishmael. Then Sarah had Isaac. So she said, hey, there's problems with these kids. Get rid of Hagar. Get rid of her and Ishmael. But Abraham's thinking, hey, well, wait a minute. Ishmael, he's my firstborn. God says I'm going to have a child, an heir. You see, so I don't want to cast him out. God says to Abraham, Abraham, cast Hagar and Ishmael out. I'll take care of them. Don't you worry about them. I'll take care of them. You see, but cast them out. And why? He said, it's because it is through Isaac, through the child of Sarah, through Isaac, that your offspring will be named. See, so it's through Isaac that we have the promises too. Right down through the children. That's why I say it keeps going on, this promise, and doesn't just end. So you can appreciate now what Paul was saying. So now we come to Paul. Here Paul was appointed. Paul, you go out and preach this gospel now to the Gentiles. You're going to be in contact with Jews. You see, because it brings in to play one little comment that Jesus made. Remember when he knocked Paul on his butt? Remember that, if we can put it that way, right? He put him right down. He blinded him. And then Paul had what you call an attitude adjustment. His attitude changed. He said, "Yes, Lord, what do you want me to do?" Right? "What do you want me to do?" Very humble. See? Very humble. And he said to him, "Yes, you're going to be my now. You're going to be the man I'm going to send to the Gentiles." And then he told the other fellow that was going to anoint him, that was very concerned about Paul, because Paul was a persecutor. He said, "Don't worry about it. You go ahead and you baptize Paul," he said, "because I'm going to show this guy how much he has to suffer for my namesake." Little tiny statement, but that laid the course of Paul's life. See, why? Because he had a message. He had a message. A message that went out that was totally contrary to everything that was taught before. See, that was the problem. That's why it was a hard point to sell. Hey, now look at all you people. We're all heirs of Abraham through promise, not through blood. That was big. Why? You see, because the Israelites all their life had been taught, "You alone are the children of Abraham. You." Well, I believe it. Israel, he told them alone, "You alone are the children of promise." They said, "We believe it." Then Israel, "You alone are the chosen ones." Oh, we believe it. See, and furthermore, don't have anything to do with those Gentiles. Don't even deal with them. They're unclean. They're unclean. See, you are clean. I am your God, not their God. They're out. See? And Israel said Israel alone would receive the blessings from Abraham. Those promises we talked about, they would flow through you, Israel. And there'd be a little trickle-down theory to the Gentiles, but they would go through you. See? But now you see, Paul's coming out and saying, all that's changed. All that's different. It's all changed now. It's not that these teachings were an error, not that they were false, but you see, they were only for a time in the physical sense. Only for a time in the physical sense. Now there's been a change. And the issues now are to be viewed, all these points are to be viewed now and understood on a spiritual plane. On a spiritual plane, not physical. You see, that was the hard sell that Paul had. See, that's why Paul, as we read two or three times, had special revelations from Jesus. Remember that? Paul said, "I had a special revelation." The first thing he started in Galatians that we touched upon. "I got this information from Jesus Christ. You see, I was called out of time. I wasn't with the group. I was called later, but picked specifically to go to the Gentiles." You see that? So, and that's why Jesus had to come and say, "Look, things are going to be spiritual now, Paul, and I want you to get this spiritual aspect straight." That's why all his epistles got this kind of a unique things, and so many writers say, "Oh, Paul was a revolutionary." Well, he wasn't a revolutionary. He was just teaching the spiritual aspects of God's gospel, what God meant. So Paul had a special revelations two or three times from Jesus, which prepared and equipped him for his unique mission to the Gentiles. But it was a hard sell because it changed everything. It was a complete change. So in Romans 11:25, see, this change now of bringing in the Gentiles along with Israel and being one, it will probably continue until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Okay, so now we go about this spiritual intent or level we talked about. Touching upon that, to give a comprehension of this very major point that we are now sons of Abraham through faith, not through blood. There are also other Israelites that are of the heir, but we're talking spiritual now. So here's the spiritual level. There are physical Israelites, and there are spiritual Israelites. Okay? There are physical Gentiles, and there are spiritual Gentiles. This helps break the understanding down. So the spiritual Israelites and the spiritual Gentiles are now appointed to receive the promises made to Abraham. The spiritual ones, both spiritual Israelites and spiritual Gentiles. See, and it was God's will that the spiritual Gentiles have exactly the same rights of salvation as the spiritual Israelites. He brought them up now on the same level, says we're not going to have any distinction. You see, to appreciate this new revolutionary view, to appreciate it, you have to keep in mind Ephesians 2, 11, and 12. See, otherwise, it's kind of flat again, but you get all these pieces and you put them together, because in Ephesians 2, 11, and 12, that's where Paul brings home. By the way, incidentally, you see, we got to go out to these other books of Paul to help understand what he's saying in Galatians. See, I'm not drifting here. We got to go there because Paul explained it in other books. But you see, in Ephesians 2, he brings out a very important point where God just says, or Paul brings out, where God says, you know, Gentiles, you are without God. You have no God. Go worship your stones. You see? You have no God. You have no hope. Your only hope is your dirt, and you're going to turn to ashes. That's your wonderful hope. See, at that time, that's why this is a wonderful blessing, where God is saying, no, now we're bringing you in, and you're going to be part of this salvation, part of these promises made to Abraham. See, the new view finds its genesis in God's revelation to Peter. Acts 10, 9, 28. Remember that? That's where Peter's sleeping up on the roof. Down comes a sheet, all kind of unclean animals. Peter eats. I'm not going to eat. I can eat. That's common and unclean. I never ate anything common or unclean. Again, a good little proof scripture, right, for the unclean meats are still in force at that time, you see. But he said, no, I'm not going to do it. I just haven't done it. He said, since I'm not going to do it, he says, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. But then later, he finds out, because to him were sent certain Gentiles to come and say, Peter, would you come preach to us the word of God? And he said in verse 28, but God has shown me by that example of the unclean, he said that I should not call any man common or unclean. They are now, when they become converted, they become in the body of Christ. See? Now, Paul elaborates on this spiritual concept in Ephesians 2, 13 through 22. And we touch upon this as we go a little bit along now. He elaborates this spiritual concept, okay? I'm going to elaborate on it. Ephesians 2, 13 and 22. You can keep your finger here. We're going to come back to Ephesians, but again, we have to go to outside books to know what Paul meant in Galatians. So Ephesians 2, 13 through 22, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, that's the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It gets back down again to the Passover and Jesus Christ shedding his blood. He didn't die of a broken heart. Further proof of that. He did not die, and then later somebody came and speared him and some blood came out. No, he died. He shed his blood, the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition. You see, so one, no longer two men, one man, one woman, and that's before God. He broke down the middle wall of separation. Now, Paul's using a metaphor there. That metaphor, we don't dwell on it because we heard it many times, was the wall in the temple. There was a little wall going up 2 or 3 feet high, and it said, Gentiles, you don't go beyond this wall in the temple to worship. You Gentiles stay on this side. It's like saying, Gentiles, you don't sit here, you sit outside. Don't you dare come in here, you see, on pain of death. So that's what he's referring to there, and he's using that example by saying that's been broken down because we're one man now, Gentile and Israelite, spiritually speaking, to get these promises of salvation through faith and grace. See, having abolished in his flesh, again, you got to read here, that's why Jesus came in the flesh. You see, he wasn't part spirit and part man. You go all the scriptures, put them together, he was 100% flesh. Abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, what does that mean? See, there's enmity that flowed from this wall of partition, he said, and now that's been gone, abolished in the Christ flesh when he died. Now, contained in is in italics, so it's commandments, ordinances. What is that? This refers to God's temporary commands to obey the ordinances pertaining to sacrifices and rituals such as circumcision. These commandments and ordinances refers to God's temporary commands to obey the ordinances pertaining to sacrifice and rituals such as circumstances. See, that's been changed. That caused enmity. That's where the Israelites said, look, Gentile, if you want to get salvation, you got to become a Jew. You've got to do this, you got to do that, you got to be circumcised. They didn't say, no, not anymore. That's been gone. That's been taken away. That's not a prerequisite now. Now you get salvation through faith, through grace. And he's going to hit that heavily as we go on here. See, in Galatians 2:11 through 21, do you recall that? That's where Peter was down and he was eating with the Gentiles, him and a bunch of other Jews. And they're eating with Gentiles because they learned that wall of partition's been done away and now you don't call any man common or unclean. So we can now deal with the Gentiles and eat with them and everything's fine until some Jews came down from headquarters. And then Peter got antsy. He kind of lost a little bit. Oh, hey, wait a minute. Am I correct in doing this? Is this really what God taught? Maybe my old thinking was correct. Maybe I shouldn't be. So he withdrew. And then everybody followed Peter, Barnabas and others. Oh boy, he's getting up from the table. He doesn't want these Jews to see us eating with the Gentiles. So they got up and they left. Now Paul blasted him. He tells you, and he makes it very clear in the Galatians, I withstood Peter to his face. I said, Peter, what's wrong with you? Did it before the whole group, because Paul was there. And he castigated Peter. Now, why? Why is that such a big thing? You see, because Peter separating was undermining everything that Paul had been taught by Jesus through these here revelations as to what the spiritual truth is. You see that? That's why he was so emphatic about this. That's why he talked about it. That's why he withstood Peter. He said, Peter, you're undercutting everything I'm talking about, everything I'm preaching. You're going against it now when you want to separate from the Gentiles. So that's why that little incident there was important for that reason. And in Ephesians 2:15, we go on explaining Galatians. He says, so as to create in himself, in Jesus, one new man from two. That's the concept that Paul is bringing out. Now, here's the spiritual teaching now that he's got in mind, that he wants to have one new man from two, you see? And new man is something completely unlike what it was before. See, before you had Jew, you had Gentiles. Now he's saying, one new man. I'm bringing you together from a spiritual perspective. He's driving that home, see? From two, thus making peace. Peace. No longer war between Jew and Gentile about salvation, see? And that he might reconcile, that God might reconcile them both to God in one body. See, he's not going to say, okay, I'm going to deal with the Jews over here now and the Israelites. Now over here I'm going to deal with the Gentiles. No, I'm bringing you together like we are here, one body, one mind, one faith. And God says, now I can deal with you, see, and reconcile you to me, because the sins have cut you off. And it's through the blood of Christ those sins are forgiven. Now you're reconciled to me all in one. I don't have to deal with two separate peoples. So that's what he's bringing home there. See, through reconcile them both to God in one body. It's the body of Jesus Christ, and they're one body, through the cross, putting to death the enmity. Again, that's what was the problem before. They were separated. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off, that's the Gentiles, and to those who are near, that's the Israelites. And through him, we both have access by one spirit, right? One spirit, not a dozen spirits, not two, three spirits, one spirit. There's other places where Paul emphasizes one faith, one baptism. Right, one church, one this, one that, okay? Access by one spirit to the Father. Access, okay? See, there are not two different ways to salvation. Not two. One way, through one spirit. That's the way to salvation. It's not, you say, well, the Buddhists, they got a track going up to heaven, and the Confucius, those that believe in, they got a track going up to heaven. And those that believe in Allah, they got a track. It's all the same. We're all one. That's false. That is false. There's only one way, the Spirit, by one Spirit that comes from God. And God is that Spirit. See, so he's not dealing two different ways to get to salvation. Not one for the Israelite, one for the Gentile. Just one way in Acts 4:12. For there is salvation in none other. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. See, you must be saved. Why? Because when you're physical and you don't have God's Spirit, you're heading for death. You have to be saved. God says you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You're dead meat. That's what you have to understand. Before you got the blessing of God giving you his Holy Spirit, you had no hope. See, but with that, now with that, you have a lively hope. Okay? No other name under heaven except Jesus Christ. Only one way. And you see, the beauty that we have where we can preach that with full meaning, it's because we believe there's another time of salvation for those who were not called at this time. We can do it. I know the Baptist, he's on TV once in a while, and they keep hitting this guy. Well, how much, you mean all these Jews are going to go to hell? They're going to roast forever just because they don't know Jesus? See, and all he can do is cite that scripture. And he's saying, that's right, they're all going to go to hell. Everybody's going to go to hell and suffer for eternity. See? Then you think, well, ghastly, the word of Jesus, that, is it down there down in New Guinea? How about New Guinea, where some of those people are still going around naked, you know, starting fires by striking two stones together. They never heard Jesus. That's why we have such a beautiful piece of knowledge that Mr. Armstrong gave us, you see, that there's another time for them. But for us, for those who want to be called and have a chance for salvation at this time, there's only one way, and that's through Jesus. And in John 14:6, we have there, no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. That's how important the mission of Jesus Christ was. That's how much trust that God the Father has in his Son that he sent on his mission to earth, where he fulfilled that mission. You can't come to God the Father unless you come through Jesus Christ. See, it was through his death on the cross and through his flesh that that curtain was rent that separated us from God the Father. That's the blessing now. We can only come through God the Father through that. So in Ephesians 2:19, again, we're explaining more of Galatians. Now, therefore, you are no longer, they're talking to the Gentiles here, as well as the physical Israelites, when you think of it. You are no longer strangers and foreigners once you're converted. No longer strangers, no longer outside and separated, but fellow citizens and with the saints, members of the household of God. That's loaded. Household of God refers to the church. So now they're in the church once they're converted. And no longer strangers or foreigners. Why? Because in Philippians 3:20, it talks about our citizenship, right? That's in heaven. So when you become converted and they come into the church or we come into the church, we have a dual citizenship. One to our country here, our physical country, and the second one is our citizenship is in heaven. That's why Jesus said in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world, saying in effect, my kingdom's in heaven, not down here on earth. See, then Paul brings home the spiritual unity, explains the spiritual unity that in God's mind exists between the Israelite and the Gentile when they all become part of the church. And he does that. He brings home that spiritual unity in Romans 8:16-17. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. It is only one spirit, but it manifests itself in different ways. So the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, the spirit that God gave us. So now it's ours because he gave it to us. That we are children of God. Children of God. See, that's why Jesus was the Son of God. We are children of God. You've got to meditate on that and believe it. That's why we can call him Father in heaven. You see, and Jesus Christ, our elder brother, because we are the sons of God. See, the world can't grasp, because the minute you do this, they say, pantheism. Pantheism. See, that's what they can't grasp, this beautiful truth that was passed to us. That we are the children of God. And if children, he says, then heirs. Heirs, you're going to inherit. You're going to inherit. You're an heir, you see, when you're a child of God. And not only an heir of God, not only named in God as an heir, but we're joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs. We're going to inherit with Christ what Christ inherited. You see, eternal life. That's what he got. And now we get it through Christ, you see, because he was the first of the first fruits. He was the first one to receive the blessings. And now we are joint heirs with Christ to receive those same blessings, to have a spiritual body so we can have eternal life. You see, it takes that spirit to change us, to transform us into the spiritual body that we're hoping and looking forward to. So he's joint heirs with Christ. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, see, that's confirmed, you are the temple of the living God. We are the temple, individually and as a composite together. The temple of the living God. Paul uses these metaphors to try to teach these spiritual truths that he learned through Jesus Christ. He's trying to teach them to us. He says, you are the temple of the living God. And he quotes, as God has said, I will dwell in them. In them. It's in us. That's where Christ said, God is in me, he said, and I am in you. So we have God and Jesus Christ dwelling within us. That's why he keeps telling us, keep your bodies pure, because I'm living in you. You see? He says, I will dwell in them, and I'll walk amongst them. See, this is what he taught to in the camp of Israel. That's why he told them, look, if you're going to do something unclean, where you have to have a calling, you get off this holy ground. Because I walk around here. And you go out, and you go out to the field, and you can take a paddle with you and do your thing, but you don't do it on holy ground. That's why we have to keep the whole thing holy here in the church, you see. Because God is amongst us, walks amongst us. See? He says, I will be their God, and they're going to be my people. Well, that doesn't mean much. Oh, it means a lot if the opposite is true, where you're not his people. You see that? Like the Israelites. Like the Gentiles that he talked about. When he said, you have no God, and when you have no God, you have no hope. See? So here he says, you're going to be my people. That has significance. That has meaning. See, this is why Paul pleaded in 1 Corinthians 1:10. He pleaded. He said, now I plead with you, brethren. I'm pleading by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He invokes the name by the authority, in other words, that you speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions amongst you. You see why that's so important to Paul now? The whole thing he was saying, you got Gentiles and you got Israelites in the past, and here's this whole spiritual meaning coming into play where you're one, you're in one body, you're spiritual stones, you're one temple. See, there's no distinction now of salvation. So he's pleading, don't have any divisions amongst you. Jesus Christ went through all of that and God the Father to bring you together. See, but that you be perfectly joined together. You see, that kind of brings up when he talked about the temple. You hear some of these documentaries on the temple. They got the wall and the stones are very well fitted together, very closely fitted. They wonder, how can they get them so fitted? So you're perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. See? The same mind, one mind. What is that? Have the mind of Christ, it tells us in Philippians. Have the mind of Christ. Only one mind should exist with us now, you see. So that brings us up to, let's see, okay, here. So the long and the short. I can cover this one paragraph. We got two more minutes. The long and the short of it is Romans 2:11, that when it comes to the issue of salvation, there is no partiality with God. He will call Jew and Israelite and Gentile all together for his purpose. For his purpose, we learn, you see. Okay, I'm going to just cover these last points here. See, because this ties in here now. So now we just talked about the idea of we are not separate, right? We're together. But all remember, through the physical examples that God gives, there's a spiritual counterpart. Be they sacrifices, be it circumcision, physical example, spiritual counterpart. So what's the spiritual counterpart that we can derive now from what used to be the separation? Revelation 8:4. I heard another voice saying, come out of her, my people. We do separate ourselves yet from the world. Come out of the world. So that's one separation that we do. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, "Now I've written to you not to keep company, don't associate with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater, a reveler, a drunkard, an extortioner." And we had some of those in the church over the years. They were with us. They feasted with us, but they were not of us. Okay? It says, don't deal with them, not even to eat with such a person. So you see, again, here's a spiritual example of a physical event that God taught. So in closing, in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 16, 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 16, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Again, you see, there are things we have to be separated, because there's no connection between lawlessness and righteousness and so on. So that's the examples there, and that's part of what Paul taught there in that one scripture, a very revolutionary point now, that we're all one, and that God the Father wants us that way so we can deal with this on salvation on that one basis as one man and one woman. So that's the beautiful story of what Paul was teaching in the book of Galatians in that one scripture. And we'll pick up afterwards next time.